the family. Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Tonight, if you like an outline, we're going to speak about the family in jeopardy, the family in joy, and the family in judgment. You know, family's a wonderful thing. I can remember that a family moved to Lovelady, Texas many years ago, the Baker family, when I was about 14 years of age, and boy, what a difference they made in my life. I see Brother McElyea here tonight. He was one of the deacons there when Brother David Baker was preaching, and he could tell stories about me as a teenager, and hopefully we won't go into that later. But it's good. The families in the church, it's so special, and we don't need to take those things for granted. You know, Jenna, who is almost nine, the other day, it's been a little while ago now, I guess, she was in the kitchen one afternoon, or one morning, rather, and she's sitting there on the counter. She climbed up on the counter, and she's over by the coffee pot, and I really wasn't paying that much attention to her. And I was in the kitchen, and I hugged my wife, and I was hugging my wife, and I looked over all of a sudden, and Jenna is just standing there, sitting there, and she's looking at us. And she lets out a sigh, and she goes, "Young love." My wife said, "No, it's more like old love, but I guess it'll work." You know, they say some really, really funny things. But families are precious and wonderful. In fact, I will have to confess, you know, I'm a huge Texas A&M person and fan, and I was at a football game, and this is not like me. I mean, this is almost like a confession and illustration at the same time. But we had a soccer game one morning, and the kickoff was going to be around lunch, and the soccer game would end, I mean, 10 or 15 minutes before kickoff. And so that was worrying me a little bit, because we don't miss many of the home games. And on the way to the game, my wife said, "Look, I'll drive, and I'll drop you off, and you won't miss the kickoff." And I said, "But you'll have to park the car." She said, "I don't mind walking." And I thought, okay, I'll make an exception. So she dropped me off. This is a true story, I'm ashamed. But she dropped me off at the gate, and I literally make it up the stands as they're sawing the varsity's horns off to turn around and see the opening kick. My poor wife parking the car. She finally gets there midway through the first quarter, and she's coming up the steps there, and I see her, and of course, one of the kids, you know, I mean, I did do a little bit. I did bring the kids with me at least to the game. And so she's coming up the steps, and I'm like, "Dear," I said, "one of them's got a headache. They need some popcorn and a drink." And so she turns around and goes and gets the popcorn, gets the drink. And the guy beside me, who I didn't know his name, but I told him what had happened. And then he sees her getting the popcorn, and he leans over to me and he says, "Listen, if you die, can I marry your wife?" All of these fun stories that we have when we're married. And of course, she could tell a few on me. In fact, I'll tell one more and then I'll get to preaching. I can remember when we were first married, we had an argument about something, and we had not been married very long at all. I mean, we were either engaged or just briefly married. Now, the embarrassing part of this story, if you know where Lovelady, Texas is, population 600, is the fact that she was driving the truck and I was in the passenger side. That's really what's embarrassing. But she was driving, I was in the passenger side. One day we were arguing. It's a pretty famous story now. And I said, and she was chomping on some gum, and I'm sitting there, and we're arguing, young married couple. And I said, "BJ, spit that gum out." And she turns as she's driving, and poof, she spit the gum out right at me, bounced off my chest, bounced into the floorboard. And I thought to myself, she did what I said. So anyway, if you ever want to get to know us better, just come to the house. We'll keep you entertained for a while. But when you think about the family, Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." What a great passage of Scripture that is. He goes on and says in verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." There are some people that probably should not have children because once they have them, all they want to do is give them away. All they want to do is not spend time with them. All they want to do is not train them. But the Lord says that children are a blessing, and we need to realize that just as a mighty man would take an arrow and would shoot it at a target, so we as parents have a great and grave responsibility when it comes to helping raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness is alternation, but sin is the reproach of any people. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I say that to say this, as goes the home, so goes the nation. Friends, when you have the home as it should be, then you will have communities as they ought to be. You will have states, you will have a country, you will have a world as God would have it to be. I want to draw two diametrically opposed pictures for you, if I may. Picture number one, it's about 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. The preacher sure preached a good one today, Dad said. He then brags on the meal, rubbing his stomach. Mom just smiles. Dad and the kids are in the kitchen washing pans for his wife, who just made an awesome meal for the family. The girls are singing and the boys are whistling. It's a beautiful day outside. Perhaps they'll take a nap. Perhaps they'll go for a walk. Perhaps they'll watch a little football before going back to services at 6 p.m. Now contrast that with this. It's the same Sunday afternoon across town about 2 o'clock. Junior asks, where's my iPod? I bet my stupid sister took it. But she's in the bathroom caking on the makeup so thick, as thick as the Great Wall of China. Dad, although he's not really the dad, is sitting at the table smoking a cigarette and drinking his third beer of the day. Mom is shacked up with him. In fact, she only met him 3 months ago. He has 4 kids already by 3 different women, and she's not much better with 3 kids by 2 different men. He's never been married, and she's been married twice. Profanity fills the room along with the smoke from the cigarettes. Isn't that two distinctly different pictures of a family? One is a real family, and one is what many people live in. We need to make sure that we are what God would have us to be. You know, I think about the Old Testament and the mighty men of David. And David said on one occasion, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. In other words, it takes work to serve God properly. And I think about on one occasion those mighty men came to David. They had went and got sweet water that he wanted there from a certain pool. And when they came to David, he was in such awe of their sacrifice that he poured the water out. The point I'm trying to make is this. It takes work to properly serve God, and it takes work to grow a family as God would have the family to be. Genesis chapter 18. Notice verse 18 and 19 in your text. Genesis 18:18-19 in Holy Writ reads this way. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know, God says, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Don't you love the words of Luke chapter 1 verse 6 regarding Zacharias and Elizabeth? And it talks about that they walked before the Lord blameless. They were not free from sin. They were humans. They sinned. But they lived a godly life even during the Old Testament dispensation. And certainly we as Christians also are able to walk in the light. We are able to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm not simply telling you that we need to do it. I'm telling you we are able to do it if we put our minds to it. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's what it's going to take. Remember what I said about effort and elbow grease and work? Deuteronomy chapter 4, and look at verse number 7. I want to read several passages from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Here it is. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. He also says at the end of verse 10, that they may teach their children. Does that not also remind you of the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that they may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel. Now the church is called New Testament Israel, Galatians 6:16, Romans 2:28 and 29. He's a Jew which is one inwardly, and he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. So I'm making application, Romans 15:4, from the Old Testament. But he says, hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. That's not only it. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. How? You shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now friends, that's a description of how we go about building a house as God would have us to build a house. It takes training. It takes training so our children know when they grow up, they marry a Christian. When they grow up, they marry a faithful Christian. When they grow up, they raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My boys know right now that I want them to grow up and be elders in the church, be preachers, be teachers, be deacons, be faithful Christians, be workers in the kingdom. My girls know right now that when they grow up, their chief goal is to be a godly Christian mother and wife. They know that. They understand that. You know, it's interesting, some of the things that they say sometimes whenever you get to spending time with your children. They say wonderful things, great things, and things that will teach you lessons in life. But it goes back to training our children. What does Joshua 21:34 say when connected with Judges 2:10 and 11? It says that those who lived during the days of Joshua and the elders which lived during the days of Joshua, they served God. But it says in Judges 2:10 through 11 that there rose up another generation and they did not serve God. And so it's so important that we teach our young people the principles of New Testament Christianity. They need to hear lessons on why we don't have mechanical instrumental music. Did you notice how I specified that? Mechanical instrumental music. We do have instrumental music, but the instrument in the Bible is the human heart. We don't have mechanical instrumental music. See, that's a distinction. We don't just have vocal music. We have singing, which is a specific type of vocal music. And of course, the Bible only authorizes, or there's only two types of music, vocal and mechanical, and we are authorized in singing, which is a specific type, according to Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Our children need to understand the principles of authority. How does the Bible authorize? They need to understand the Bible authorizes explicitly and implicitly. And when they understand that, they can reason and think with the Scriptures. You know, there was a young man I was talking to the other day in college, and he had been hanging around with a liberal. And you could tell that this liberal was trying to teach him baptism was not essential. This was a member of the Church of Christ trying to teach him you don't have to be baptized. And he was basically saying things like, well, if you go back and look at all the context, they're dealing kind of with Jewish history, and what he's trying to say is all those contexts don't apply to us. And what I said to the young man is, what I would like to say to that false teacher is this. How do you know this Bible applies to you? Have you ever read your name? Let's say his name is John. And we were to say John Doe here. We were to say, John Doe, does this Bible apply to you? And if so, how do you know it? Now, he's going to say, well, yes, it does. Prove it. He's going to have to prove it through implication because his name's not in the Bible. But yet we reason and realize the Bible says what? Repent. It says in Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. So therefore, I reason I'm a man. Men have to repent. Therefore, Jason has to repent, even though the Bible doesn't say Jason, repent. Explicitly, implicitly, understanding how the Bible authorizes. It authorizes, the old brethren used to say, through example, necessary inference, and command. Remember that? Now, those are good words, but I think you can define them a little bit more, because the Bible doesn't just authorize with an example. It authorizes, I like the words, approved account of action, because I may see an example, but it may not be an example to follow. You know, for instance, Judas went and hung himself. I don't think I want to follow that. But an approved account of action, or an example that's binding, would be Acts 20 verse 7, when I see that there's an example, an approved account of action, of how they properly took of the Lord's Supper, which is instructed on elsewhere. And yet when I go to Acts 20 and I realize that they partook in a room that had many lights there, I don't necessarily have to go to a room that's on the third story and have many lights to partake of the Lord's Supper, because I realize those were incidentals, not commandments. You see, you have to reason with the Scriptures. We need to teach our children how to T-H-I-N-K. Remember Winnie the Pooh? I love Winnie the Pooh. And he sits there and he goes, think, think, think. We have children today that can't think, 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 because they have parents that don't teach, teach, teach. We need to make sure that we are laying down the fundamentals of New Testament Christianity, 2 Timothy 2. Verse 15, study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says of Timothy's mother and grandmother that they had a great faith in them. And he says in 2 Timothy 3:14, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know, I know some of you know John Hall, others do not. His son is only about 3 years old. But if you want to, you go little Jude, they made him a Bible out of cloth, and it's not a Bible, but it shows the books of the Bible and this little thing made out of quilting material, and he can flip in there and find where different books would be in the order at 3 years old. You know why? Because his mother and father are training him at a young age. The family, first of all, in jeopardy. Rapid increase of divorce. Sanctity of life is being diminished. A mad case for pleasure. Faith is only in form and not in substance. These are all lessons learned from the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. Sounds a lot like what's happening in America, doesn't it? You know, but it's been going on for a long time. Old Archie Bunker was browbeating his wife on television many years ago. Three's Company was a show that many kids were raised on, which certainly teaches a dysfunctional form of the family. Long gone are the days of Ozzie and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver. But not at my house. We watch Daniel Boone and Andy Griffith. And I think we need to make sure that our kids understand that. We don't need our children to be watching this filth and trash of Modern Family and all these other junky shows. I can't imagine allowing my child to watch some of that trash. Make sure you know what your children are or are not watching on the television. We think about heroes, if you will, the way the world uses the word, like Peyton Manning. I mean, from one perspective, who doesn't like Peyton Manning, right? I've always liked Peyton Manning until he said what he said after the Super Bowl. I don't know if you were watching the Super Bowl last year. I hope you didn't skip the worship. But if you recorded it like many people do. And after the Super Bowl, one thing I liked about Denver winning it is, by the way, the MVP was an Aggie. But anyway, Von Miller. But Peyton Manning, he's sitting there and he comes on air. Millions and tens of millions of people. Oh, Peyton Manning, known and a good reputation, is what is the first thing he says. Well, I'll tell you one thing, whoever the announcer is, I'm going to go home and I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to drink some Budweiser. In fact, I'm going to drink a lot of Budweiser. Then he says it a second time in another interview. They had to be paying him. And yet, guess who either already did it or is about to do it, who's going to give one of the commencement speeches at Freed Hardeman University this year? Peyton Manning. Isn't that something? Here's a guy promoting beer, and yet that's the first person they reach out to. I'll tell you, if I was running that university, I'd say, listen, big boy, you're uninvited. We don't need your kind of influence around here telling millions of kids to drink beer. Ridiculous. The family is in jeopardy, even in our present day. You know, I like a lot of these shows, but I mean, think about what's happening in the culture. All the heroes now in all of the cartoon movies, they have to be girls. Mulan, Frozen, etc. And yeah, I can sing the song too. But what I'm saying is that there's some thought behind this. Is they're trying to make it to where, I mean, when is the last time you saw Prince Charming that actually was the hero in any show? These people are thinking behind this. One person said this. There is also the vigorous efforts by gays to infiltrate the Boy Scouts in the same way that lesbians have done so in the Girl Scouts, where it is estimated 33% of the staff in the Girl Scouts are lesbians. The problem is, again, we have political correctness that is running wild, and as a result, nobody can say what they need to say, or they won't say what they ought to say. Boys without fathers are twice as likely to drop out of school, twice as likely to go to jail, nearly four times as likely to need treatment for emotional and behavioral problems. The problem within our education system isn't the lack of money. The problem in the education system is a lack of authority and discipline. And so years ago, you had it at the home level that was supporting the school system, and now you don't have it at home and you don't have it at school. You know I'm telling the truth. Back in the good old days, you know if you got a spanking at school, you were going to get one at home. Now if you get one at school, they don't even probably give them anymore, then the teachers are going to get it from the people at home, if there's even anybody at the home to do it. I know what I'm speaking of. My mother was a school teacher. My mother-in-law was a school teacher. I studied secondary education for a while. We public school, we currently homeschool. I personally love homeschool. You can make your own mind up about that. But I saw enough of what was going on, even in a small school system. Just the point I'm trying to make is you better be aware of what is happening in the life of your children, no matter what you choose in your own life. You better wake up and know what's going on. And there's so many people that don't know what's going on. They don't even know what their children are learning in Bible class, much less at school. You know, once a CEO was asked this question, he was asked about hiring people and asked what was the primary thing he looks for when hiring someone. And here's what he said. I look primarily at the relationship between the man and his father. If he felt loved by his dad and respected his authority, he's likely to be a good employee. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, the USA has been moving closer and closer to what's known as a post-family society. For the first time ever, nuclear families dropped below 25% of households. Think about that. You're no longer seeing a mother and a father and children being raised in that environment. You're seeing single-parent homes. It's so bad, brethren, that the government is now even running ads to talk about the need for fathers to spend more time with their children. Have you ever heard some of those on the radio and on television? I thought this was interesting. Walmart has recently been running, it's after the election, but Walmart's been running ads now showing people praying and thanking God in a family-structured environment, and then they put up the little nice symbol of Walmart. But yet the same Walmart a few years ago in my home county of Houston County was the ones pushing, trying to get alcohol in the county, so it went from dry to wet. You know, have you noticed even the Christmas commercials with Budweiser and the little jingling bells and the big old Clydesdale horses, and then they have the pretty music, and they talk about how it's really a family thing, and they make it sound like if you're drinking a beer with your family at Thanksgiving or Christmas, oh, how peaceful and nice it is. And yet the Bible says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by thereby is not wise. My Bible still says we are to be sober. And that word does carry with the idea to be free from that which will intoxicate. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Habakkuk chapter 2, woe unto him that giveth his brother strong drink. Habakkuk 2:15. What about the future of the country and the downfall of the family? Have you noticed that even, you may not even know this, but do you know that Google will restrict certain words, and if you get too over the top condemning homosexuality, they'll shut you off on your website? Do you know that ESPN promotes and tries to run all kinds of stories on those who are homosexual? In fact, the Major League Football and Baseball and these kind of places, they fined people tens of thousands of dollars for saying something or putting eye black under their eyes with the Scripture or trying to say something against homosexuality. It's rampant what's happening oftentimes. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. In 1870, one in 33 marriages ended in divorce. 100 years later, in 1971, it was one in 3.5. In 1993, it was one in two. And that's pretty much remained constant. The problem with all of this, my friends and brethren, is we've become desensitized. We are bombarded so much that we're desensitized to it. I would invite you and beg you to take your ears, your eyes, and look through Christian eyes, listen through Christian ears to what's going on around you. And I think you would be shocked at what's on the radio, what's on the television, the commercials, what people are saying. Filth is everywhere. And we need to make sure that we're not listening to that trash and that filth. We are desensitized. You know, there's a preacher one time said he held a gospel meeting in a small country town. And he said the first night of the gospel meeting, he went to sleep. And he woke up in the middle of the night with a train, you know, screeching and roaring its engine and its whistle right through the middle of town. And he said, he sat up in bed. The next night, he said he drove in his car, this is a number of years ago, went out way into a pasture and slept in the car. So he wouldn't have to listen to the train. But then he said, this is crazy, it's a 2-week meeting. So the third night, he went back to the house, got a little bit of sleep. And he said by the end of the meeting, guess what? He was sleeping like a baby. Train didn't bother him anymore. Desensitized. And that's what's happening in our country. We are becoming desensitized to what's going on around us. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise, think on these things. Next time you want to go to a movie, go to kidsinmind.com and actually look up what's going to be on the movie. So that you know whether or not you want to go watch that movie. There are certain movies Christians should not watch. There are certain books Christians should not read. There are certain commercials, I don't know of any really commercial you should be watching. Commercials are worse than some of the shows. And so I would ask the question, are we as Christians, because of all this jeopardy, training our children? What does Psalm 119 verse 9 say? Ask a question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed according to thy word. He goes on down to verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God, that I might not sin against thee. Well, if Christians and young people are to take the word of God and put it in their mind so that they're able to deal with and face the problems of society, my question to you and your question to me should be this. Are we awake and are we training our families to grow in the faith? Question. Can you answer the questions I'm about to ask? Better yet, can your children answer these questions? Here you go. Is there a God? And if so, how do you prove it? And you say, well, yeah, there's a God. Okay, prove it. Your children know enough to be able to say, yeah, there's a God, and I'll tell you how I know there's a God. I know there's a God because, number one, the law of cause and effect. Number two, I know that you have the laws of thermodynamics, the first law and the second law, both of which tell me that it could not have been created out of nothing and it cannot be eternal, therefore God had to have created it. Can they go into the laws of teleological argument, the idea of design and so forth? Can they go into that? Can they quote Psalm 19 and Romans 1:20? And you may say, I don't know what Psalm 19, 1 through 3 says. I don't know what Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 20 says. Well, if you don't know, how are they going to know? You know, Jesus, when he used to quote Scripture, he wouldn't even tell you where it is. He just would quote it and expect you to know it. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And yet we have parents and children, they never mark their Bible up, they never take messages or notes in it, they never do anything to actually engage in the study of God's Word. That's not the way it should be. Let us engage and answer questions. Is Jesus who he claimed to be? How do you refute Darwinian evolution? How do you refute theistic evolution? Can your child refute theistic evolution? I asked one of my boys the other day, I said, okay, Jackson's having a study on campus with college kids. I said, what are you going to do, Jackson? if one of these kids says to you, well, what about the transgender movement? And how do you prove biblically that it's wrong to be a transgender person? And he kind of looks up at me. I said, the answer is in Mark chapter 10, about verse 6 or 7. It says, from the beginning created he them male and female. There's your answer. The point is we have to prepare ourselves to answer questions and teach our children to answer questions such as, what is the role of men versus women? Can they refute denominational error? Do they know the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? The family in jeopardy. Number two, the family as God would have it. The home, the family in joy rather. The family and the home as God would have it. God taught very clearly, Genesis 2, Matthew 19, one man, one woman for life. That's God's plan. He gives exception of death in Romans 7, but the only exception for marriage, divorce, and remarriage is in Matthew chapter 19. And of course, the innocent there can remarry. The guilty cannot remarry. And it's pretty serious business because a person can lose their soul. You need to teach your children when they're young so they know what God's Word teaches so they don't get themselves in a marriage, divorce, remarriage problem. Right? We have to teach them Matthew 19:9. And if we don't, shame on us. And then some people come along and they'll say, well, but I didn't teach them and now they're in a problem. But isn't there an exception over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? I mean, old Bells tried to come up with that. He never taught that till I think maybe there's a family situation involved. And in 1 Corinthians 7, they try to come up with another exception. Well, the problem is the language is very clear in the Greek and really in the English too. And that is that the spouse there was never under bondage. So it can't be talking in the idea of marriage. It's talking about the idea of never under bondage to leave Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's not some privilege that's contrary to what Paul taught or what the Lord taught in Matthew 19. He gave one exception, fornication, for the ability to marry, divorce, and remarry. And it's sad, but our children aren't being taught this in many places. So we think about the permanency of the home. What about the protection of the home? It needs to be a man's castle, but the woman's the queen of the home. You think I'm going to tell my wife how to decorate her kitchen? You must be out of your mind. I may be the king of the castle, but she's the queen of the home. Kids need to feel safe and loved in their home. I want their friends to come to my house because that way I can watch their friends. You know, having been a person who public schooled and now having been a person who homeschools, it's funny how the world has shaped the minds even of some of our brethren. And sometimes people will come and they'll say, well, but Jason, you and BJ are so normal and your kids are so normal, but don't y'all homeschool? And I'm like, yeah, but the last time I looked, if you homeschool, public school, private school, it kind of goes like this. Weird parents, weird kids. Normal parents, normal kids. By the way, who defines normal? I'll tell you who does it. God. That's what defines normal. I'm not trying to run your business, but I do have to tell you in a Christian kind of way, I do get a kick out of telling them that last year that my son was on the number one ranked homeschool basketball team in the United States. And we whipped 5 and 6A schools all over the state of Texas, including Keller and Austin Westlake, et cetera, et cetera. Now that's pretty fun. To go into a town and whip the biggest team in Austin or the biggest team in Fort Worth, and they say, where are you from? And I say, we're homeschool. That's pretty fun. It's pretty fun when your boy hits 14 points on a kid that'll be in the NBA in about 3 years. Yeah, that's fun. I like that kind of normal. But the point I'm trying to make is we as Christians need to make sure that we are giving a protective environment for our children to learn. There's a pattern for God's Word regarding the role of men and women. I talked much about that this morning. Ephesians 5 talks about the roles of husbands and wives. In fact, turn over to Ephesians 5. If we had time, we could go to Colossians 3 and many other places, but Ephesians 5 will suffice. One time someone said to my wife, when she was correcting a person of an error, and she quoted a verse, and the lady said, but that's just one verse. How many do you need? Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Guy came up to my wife one time, tried to tell her to do something. He said, you need to do it because you're a woman. She said, you better read your Bible again. You don't look like my husband. My Bible says obey your own husband. Obey your own husband in the Lord. Verse 23, husband is the head of the wife. He knows Christ the head of the church. You know, the Baptist church voted on this a while back. They voted on whether or not the husband was still the head of the wife. I think they came down the right ground and said, yeah, he still is. You don't have to vote on that. Paul said that a long time ago. You know, I was reading a book the other day about marriage. It was not written by a member of the church, but he had some really good points. He was talking about the fact that this homosexual marriage stuff, and he goes into statistics. You want to talk about statistics regarding divorce and heterosexual couples and what it does to children and what it does to society? He then goes into some statistics from, I believe, Sweden regarding quote-unquote homosexual marriage and shows how it's exponentially worse, because these homosexual couples, if we can call them that, they absolutely have no allegiance to each other, more hatred, more depression, more fighting, even than the heterosexual couples, because at least one is natural and one's unnatural. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Here's this guy chugging along, boy, and he's sitting there, and he's doing some really good arguments regarding biblical principles of marriage. And then he gets over, and all of a sudden he does what most of these guys do. He goes off the path on marriage, and he says, well, at the end of the day, I like to refer to a joint community. After all, marriage is not a dictatorship, it's a democracy. Let me tell you something. Marriage is not a dictatorship. I agree with that, because no proper husband would treat his wife like a dictator, because my Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. But I also got news for you. It's not a democracy either. My Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. Now, my wife can tell me plenty. And I listen to her, and I probably do what she's wanting to do 99% of the time. I'm not dumb. But at the same time, when it comes down to it, if I say, honey, I've heard you, I love you, but we're going to do this, then she submits and lines up, because she's the wife like the Bible says she ought to be. And it says, obey your husbands as unto the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. And then husbands, I'm not going to let you get off the hook. I know your wife's going to elbow you about right now. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He goes on in verse number 27, 28 and says, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. I love verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Husbands, you do that, you're going to be okay. Wives, you reverence and respect your husbands. Love and respect. Respect and love. Beautiful plan from God. You know, Jerry Clower tells a story about one time he was doing a show. And he said he was in the green room or whatever the prep room was. And he walks in there and all the chairs are filled up. And he's sitting down. And a lady walks in with a big hat and a feather coming out of the hat. And she walks in, and Jerry Clower jumps out of his chair and says, ma'am, you can have my chair. And she said, you sit down. He said, ma'am, I can't sit down. My mom would come out of her grave and slap me if I don't offer my chair to a lady. And she said, you sit down. And then she sat in the middle of the room and wouldn't sit in the chair. And he said, ma'am, what are you doing? She said, I'm protesting. Well, what are you protesting? I'm protesting all the abuse of women all over the country and the way that they're treated. She was one of these feminists. Jerry Clower said, okay. He said, lady, let me tell you a story. He said, mama, that's my wife. I call her mama. He said, we've been married coming up on 40 years. He said, in the morning time, he said, mama, she has a little bell that she can ring. And the maid lady, she comes up there and will bring her either breakfast in bed, or if mama wants to, she come on downstairs and eat at the table. And then about 10 o'clock in the morning, mama, when she gets ready, she'll get on a brand new Lincoln Continental and she'll cruise on down there and go shopping. And let me tell you something, lady, mama don't want you messing up a deal she's got. I tell that story to tell this. I know everyone doesn't have that kind of luxury, obviously. But the point I'm trying to make is, what godly woman would not want a man who would die for her, who thinks about her, who cares for her, who wants to sustain and protect her? And what man would not want a woman or a lady who's willing to nurture their children, love and support him? They work through things together. Listen, couples, I've got advice for you. You might as well learn to apply the principles of 1 Corinthians 13. You have a head button. Guess what? Go into the other room and think about this scripture. Love is kind. Love provokes not. Love is not easily provoked. Love is long suffering. And then put your name in there. Both spouses. and then think, am I thinking about my spouse more than I'm thinking about myself? And when you do that, you know what you'll do, honey? I'm sorry. It was my fault this time. I love you. Let's make up and let's go forward. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God's picture is beautiful. And it's sad that the world has distorted that so much. The home as God would have it. You know, it's interesting. You study history. Males are almost always the makers, the hunters, the builders, the fashioner of weapons, the worker in metal. The women are primarily the caregivers. In fact, if you study that even from a psychological standpoint, I think you'll even find that a lot of worldly women at the end of the day want to be those who would take care of the children, do things at home. That natural order, unless a person is just a rebel, has appeal to most people, I would think, that have a moral basis. You know, God created the sexes to complement each other. Women are different than men, and men are different than women. I'm enjoying, you know, my boys, sometimes they'll say something about maybe what their mom's thinking or saying, and I just say, look, just don't say nothing. I don't get it either. I don't understand. And I know women feel the same way sometimes about their hard-headed husbands. You know, women, it is the privilege and blessing of women to bear children. They're inclined toward predictability, stability, security, steadiness. Most of them value friendships and family accomplishments over opportunities. That's why they often dislike change and resist moving from one city to another. The female temperament, by and large, lends itself to nurturance, caring, sensitivity, tenderness, and compassion. Can you imagine a man that would plant, he may help, but would plant flowers and hang pictures on the wall and do all these things that make life comfortable? Can you imagine that? I can remember when I was in college and we would have in our dorm pizza boxes and cans and things just on the coffee table for days until maybe a female showed up like your mother or whoever to clean it up. Because, I mean, what's the point of cleaning that up? I mean, if you ask me, if a dish gets dirty, just throw it away and use paper plates and get another one. Why would you wash a dish? That's just the way a man thinks. But men, you know, they're given to different roles. They sometimes value opportunity and change and adventure. In fact, a study was done regarding toys. And they tried to give these sex-neutral toys. So they gave boys dollhouses and tried to make them play with the dollhouses. Well, they soon figured out that they were taking the dollhouse doors and coming up with boomerangs to shoot the little dolls into the air. And if you give a G.I. Joe figurine to a girl, most of them are going to try to baby and nurture on it, right? There's something natural about that. 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about if a man won't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. I believe that even goes in the protection of your family. I think we have a God-given responsibility and right to protect our families. What man would not want to protect his family? I think the Bible gives us those rights. I can tell you right now, if someone broke in my home and tried to hurt my family, I'm not talking about suffering as a Christian because there's governmental persecution and they're going to chop my head off, I would take it and never fight back. But if a person's breaking in my home to rob and hurt my family, he's a dead man. And I believe that's biblical and right based on various principles of Scripture, including 1 Timothy 5:8. What woman doesn't want to be a part of a family and part of a husband who would protect and love her? And I think that it's the way it ought to be. You know, for every God-given need, there is a God-given fulfillment. We have a need to breathe, God gives us oxygen. We have a need to eat, God gives us food. We have a need for sexual desire, God gives us the intimacy of marriage. Every need, there is a fulfillment from God. And God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. Husbands, your role is that of leadership, Colossians 3:19, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 5. You're to love as Christ loved and not be bitter against your wives. You're to learn their nature. You talk about a scary verse. 1 Peter 3, 6 and 7. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You know what sometimes BJ will do to me? Talk about a lady who knows the book. I'll be maybe saying something or doing something that's perturbing or causing an irritation. And she'll say, are you dwelling with me according to knowledge? And I say, I'm sure trying to. Husbands, rejoice with the wife of your youth, Proverbs 5. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all thy days, Ecclesiastes 9:9. When you find a wife, you find a good thing, and you obtain favor from the Lord, Proverbs 18:22. Wives, like Ruth or Hannah, build your home up. Don't be like Jezebel or Job's wife. Your role is no less of a role, it's just a different role. Submission does not mean you're not as important, it's just a different role. Read 1 Corinthians 11. It says that Christ was subject to God. Does that mean Christ is not as important as the Father? I deny that to the death. It's simply a different role. It's not about ability, it's about authority. You know, I have the ability, as one preacher said, to take a small child. I'm seeing some of these parents that don't know how to discipline their kids. I might have an ability to discipline that child better than they're doing it, but it doesn't give me the authority to go over there and grab their child and spank the child like what it needs, right? It's not my authority to do that, but it would be, but I certainly have the ability. Someone told me one time, they said, Jason, we thought you could preach till we heard your wife in a ladies' class, and you can't preach at all compared to her. It's not about ability, it's about what God authorizes. But ladies, you're to be the queen of the home. You're to be a homemaker, Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 2 and 5. You go read those passages. A keeper at home. And he uses phrases like this, be a keeper at home, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There's nothing wrong with, in fact, there's everything right with a woman who builds a nurturing environment of home. I'm not saying it's wrong to necessarily work, because I know Acts 18, I know Proverbs 31, Lydia, you have situations, women may not be married, women may be widows. Also, you have a situation where she may could do things out of the home or have an occupation in such a way, maybe the kids are bigger, etc. But I know this much, whatever you do, women, if it contradicts or causes you not to take care of your family and your husband the right way, you better quit that job. Even my little old 9-year-old knows enough that you didn't need a woman running the country in the sense of the way the Bible lays out the principles of it. And so, Jen, I didn't tell her this. She just said, I don't know why she thinks she can run the country anyway. I didn't tell her that. She just knows enough of the biblical principles. She's thinking Mama ought to be home taking care of kids. You know, I mean, she understands those principles. And we live in a day and time in which that's just not taught and preached anymore. Go back and look at statistics from World War II. We were over there trying to save people's lives. The women went to work and they never went back home. Adultery skyrocketed because now he goes home and there's a woman here who's been laboring with kids all day trying to survive all these little rugrats. And so she may not have fixed herself up as much as old Susie Q over here who's flitting around in high heels looking pretty all day. And he says, I think I may like Susie Q more than Mama who's back home working. There's lots of problems with that. And all I'm trying to say is God-given principles of the way the family ought to be is a beautiful thing. You know, every wise woman builds her house, Proverbs 14:1. But the foolish pluck it down with their hands. The contentions of a wife are continual dropping, Proverbs 19:13. But Proverbs 19:14 said, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You need to spend time together if you're married. You know, one statistic, I'm not going to read all of my notes here, but one statistic breaks it down this way. The average couple only spends about 30 to 45 minutes a day together. No wonder they drift apart. They never talk. They never get to know each other. And so you have to take time to do that. I know one of our elders back home, he says he and his wife always get up and drink coffee together in the mornings. And he said, if we're going to go somewhere, we get up an hour earlier, whatever it takes to spend time together. And it's interesting, when you make your wife coffee, I'm pretty sorry around the house. I'll just tell you right now, I'm married way above my head. I can't hardly run the machines that I think clothes go in them. All I know is I open up the pantry or cupboard or whatever, and there's clothes in there. I don't know how they fold themselves, but anyway, so I'm pretty bad. But I will make coffee for my wife. You know, I wash some dishes, do some things like that. But it's amazing. You make coffee for your wife and how much she appreciates that. You wash a few dishes now and then. It's amazing how she appreciates that, right? We need to be thoughtful of our spouses. Oh, I may get a few elbows, husbands, on that one. But spend time together. You have to make time together. And when you do that, your marriages will be what they should be. Parents. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6. The buck stops with the dad, with the father. Male leadership. Remember Genesis 18 and Abraham? I know he'll serve me and command his children after him. Listen, sometimes you have a wife who disciplines the kids more than the father. Because the father comes home from work and maybe she's been there all day. And so I know, believe me, you come in and the first thing the wife says is kill him. Kill them. Why? They're so cute. Just trust me. They're not that cute. And the point is, she's been putting up with things all day long. And so maybe the father, you know, he doesn't discipline the kids like he should. And that's not the way it should be. In the old days, years ago, fathers were more of the disciplinarians and mothers were more of the nurturers. Well, now there's no discipline and oftentimes no nurturing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, raise them up in the nurture and admonition. You look those terms up. I actually have them here in the Greek if you want to go into that. But here's what it really means. You love them and you train them and you discipline them. Don't you put your kid in time out and count to three? Are you kidding me? Okay, little Johnny, if you don't do what I said, I'm going to count to three. And by the end of three, all you're teaching him to do is to count. Let me give you a little secret code. Here's a better way to do it. Little Johnny, I'm going to count to three, and every time I get a number, that's another lick on your rear end when you get home for not doing what I told you to do. It's amazing how children's brains get activated through the seat of knowledge when the Board of Education is thereby applied. I'm not saying abuse or beat children. I don't believe that at all. You nurture and love on those kids, but you discipline them and then tell them why they were disciplined, and they'll love and respect you. My dad gave me plenty of spankings. I never thought he abused me. Because he loved me as well. And that's the way the Bible teaches that it ought to be. God says regarding himself, regarding the Lord, he says, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. The concept of no discipline is so foreign to the Scriptures, it's not even funny. He that spares his rod, notice, hates his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him, betimes, Proverbs 13:24, at the proper and at the early time. So we need to make sure, parents, that we're raising our children and disciplining them accordingly. Mothers, I want you to consider this. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You know, it's said that moms are as stressful as aircraft traffic controllers in their jobs. You ever listen to that country song, Mr. Mom? Listen to the words. Mr. Mom, lost my job, came home mad, got a hug and a kiss, and that's too bad. She said, I can go to work until you find another job. And I thought, I like the sound of that. Watch TV and take long naps. Go from a hardworking dad to being Mr. Mom. Well, Pampers melt in a Maytag dryer. Crayons go up one drawer higher. Rewind Barney for the 15th time. Breakfast 6, naps at 9. There's bubble gum in the baby's hair. Sweet potatoes in my lazy chair. Been crazy all day long and it's only Monday. Mr. Mom, football, soccer, a ballet, squeeze in scouts and PTA, and there's the shopping list she's left. There's that 7 pages long. How much smoke can one stove make? The kids won't eat my charcoal cake. It's more than any man can take being Mr. Mom. It's interesting. Harvard study, 91% of college men who said they did not enjoy a close relationship with their mother developed coronary artery disease, hypertension, ulcers by their mid-years, as opposed to only 45% who had maternal warmness in their early years. My wife is a pretty funny lady. She said to me on one occasion, she said, here's the way I got it figured, Jason. You have to work the rest of your life to take care of the family, but I think I'm going to retire pretty early. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, if I'm on call 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, now I took, there's 2,080 hours of work in a year if you're going a 40-hour work week. So 2,080 times 40 means the average man, if say he works 40 years, going to work about 83,000 hours. So here's what she said. She said 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, is 8,700 hours. Multiply that by 5 years, that's 43,000 hours. So when you raise one kid from 0 to 5, the woman's already worked 43,000 hours. We had 4 kids. That's 175,000 hours. So she basically, what she's saying is, by raising 4 kids to the age of 5, I've already worked twice as long as you'll ever work in your whole life. Now, how do you reason with something like that, right? And so I know my job. My job is to make her happy. And if I do that, I'll survive. But brethren, we have to do something. 7 out of 10 children are leaving the Lord's church when they graduate. That's not good. But you know, if you find parents who are both raising them in the church and training them and teaching them, that percentage goes to very low for those leaving the church. Grandparents. That looks like fun. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Proverbs 17:6. It's got to be fun to raise grandchildren. And let me tell you something, grandparents. There may have been mistakes you made with your children, but you can help fix some things with your grandchildren. And there's nothing wrong with a grandparent actually disciplining a grandchild every once in a while. My grandfather gave me one spat, I mean, barely, on my rear end when I was 6, and I still vividly remember that. I thought the world had ended. I couldn't believe it. I didn't even know grandparents could actually do that. But you can help those parents and help those kids. Children, if you're here, the Bible says that you are to obey your parents in the Lord. Romans 1, in the list of all these heinous sins, also lists disobedience to parents. Our children can become very, very encouraging to us as we train them in the Lord and they learn things. So I would say to the parent or say to the children, listen, you can be a great example to your mom and dad of good things. You know, I want to say this as we end the lesson tonight. I could go on and on talking about all these things. But the bottom line is this. We need to train our children and train them right. I can remember that my mother-in-law, I mentioned last night, she's not a member of the Lord's church. She's a very nice lady. She's a religious lady. She's Baptist, but she's not a member of the church. And we love them very dearly. We've tried to study with her, and hopefully one day she'll come to obey the gospel as the Lord lays it out in the New Testament. But I can remember she called when Jackson was about 3, and she asked my wife, she said, BJ, what is a nomination? My wife said, do what? She said, a nomination. I don't know, Jackson's 3, he's over here at our house, spend the night and everything, and he keeps running around talking about, Mamo, y'all go to a nomination, y'all go to a nomination. And she said, my wife said, oh, denomination. And Jackson was saying, y'all go to a denomination. And so she understands denominationism. One of my favorite stories actually is, I'll tell two more. When Jackson and Josiah, which they're now 19 and 16, they were about maybe 8 and 5, and they were at their grandparents' house, and they were going, the grandparents who were not members of the church, were going to mow the Baptist churchyard. And so the kids on a Saturday, and they pull up into the churchyard, and Josiah, the 5-year-old, is beside himself because he sees the sign and he's like, we don't need to be going here. And he tells his grandmother, he says, Grandma, he said, you know, we don't need to be going here. You know, bad people go to church here. Oh, yeah, that's pretty serious business, right? So then Jackson here, the best part is Jackson, who's 8 or 9, being a little more diplomatic, he intercedes and he says to his grandmother, he says, listen, Mama, it's not that you are bad people. You just don't understand the truth. And so then they try to, teach her from a 5- and 8-year-old standpoint. Now here's the point. We have a great relationship with my in-laws. They know that we want to bring them to the truth. I'm not saying be harsh or unkind to people. They love their grandkids, and I love them. But we can't compromise. And we have to teach our children about the Lord's church. I want my kids to go to heaven. If I ever have grandkids, I want them to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Noah did not compromise. Noah's wife did not compromise. Noah only saved he and his wife and his 3 kids and their 3 wives. He left behind a lot of family. But in my book, Noah was a success. Don't you compromise with your family. Don't compromise with morality. Don't let them attend the junior senior prom. Don't teach them that it's okay to be a partial, quote unquote, or kind of Christian. Teach them to be a New Testament faithful Christian. And teach them by your example. Because they're going to watch what you do a whole lot more than they hear what you say. Paul said, be ye imitators of me as I am also of Christ. Do you know your Bible? If you do, teach it to your children. If you don't, learn it, then teach it to your children. If you don't, learn it, then teach it to your grandchildren. If you don't, learn it, then teach it to your neighbors. If we're going to save this country, it's not going to be with Republicans or Democrats. It's not going to be with Congress or the Senate. If we're going to save our state, our city, our country, it's going to be with godly, wonderful, New Testament Christian people being the best they can be, treating each other the best they can at home, so that their children, they don't see perfect people. You don't think my children ever see my wife and I argue? Sure they do. But they also see us make up, love each other, and they know that our lifestyle is a Christian example. If we do that in our home, we can affect our schools, our communities, our nation. Isn't that what you want to do? That's what I want to do. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If you're not a New Testament Christian, obey the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the same thing the Lord said for a long time. The Catholics teach he that is baptized, they baptize babies, is saved, and when he gets older ought to believe. The Protestants teach he that believes is saved, and when he gets and then he later should get baptized. But Jesus taught this: he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I can still remember those cartoons on Saturday morning. Remember, you had to get up early. Wasn't DVD and 24/7. You had to get up early. If you got up too early, you would see the little striped lines or the little fuzzy thing on the TV, and then they'd click on. That was kind of the good old days, wasn't it, for me? And some of y'all say, "Well, I don't even remember. I remember there wasn't TV, but." The point I know is this: they used to come on and actually teach educational things in the commercials. Remember the little train there, and they would talk about a conjunction, and they'd sing that song, "Conjunction, Junction. What's your function? To join two things of equal value together." That's education. He that believeth and, that's a conjunction, junction. What's your function? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is immersion. So therefore, whatever goes for belief goes for baptism. If you believe and you're immersed, you shall be saved. If you have not believed, and true belief involves repentance and confession of Christ, then you will be immersed. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be added to the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And there is but one, Ephesians 4, the one Jesus said, "I will build," Matthew 16. And then you can grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not a member of any denomination. You can be a faithful person, a faithful dad, a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a faithful Christian, a good employee, a good employer, a good citizen. And come what may in this nation, you can smile and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, because at the end of the day, you will have lived your life as a true success. Someone said something to me recently that kind of struck a chord. They said to me, my wife and I have a business, and it's grown, and we're blessed in a lot of ways. And someone said something to me, and they said, he's successful. And they were referring to the business world. Well, I thought to myself, and I thought, you know what? That's ridiculous. I was successful a long time ago when we were first married, living in a one-bedroom apartment, and couldn't even split a grilled cheese sandwich, Harley, between the two of us. Didn't have two nickels to rub together, because we were faithful Christians, trying to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't matter if you have a dollar or $100 million. If you are a faithful Christian and raising a faithful family, you are successful. And if you are not a faithful Christian, regardless what life is thrown at you, you are a loser. You're a loser in what life really is about. I'm looking at successful people tonight because you're Christians. If you're not a Christian, guess what? You can be one tonight. Not tomorrow, not next week. Don't think about it any longer. Obey the gospel tonight. Today is the day of salvation, the Corinthian letter says. Obey the gospel. Become a Christian. Won't you come as we stand and we sing?